So I want to talk with the help of the Lord about the inclusive church of God. To start out with, I want to try to establish with scriptures, at least they establish this in my mind, what the church of God is. Well, you say from time to time that the church is not the building, and I believe that. The church is the living, breathing, spiritual organism, entity. A lot of different terminologies we could use to describe the church. So the message we have is something that would be considered, I believe, doctrinal. It's something that I believe is Scripture in the New Testament says that all Scripture is given is profitable for various things, and one of the things is for doctrine. I believe Scripture is profitable for doctrine. I believe church doctrine ought to be Bible doctrine. I believe it ought to be something that is substantiated. It shouldn't be something that is arbitrary. So I'd like to go beginning in Matthew, the 16th chapter, and notice some of the words of Jesus here. We'll read chapter 16, beginning verse 15. And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? So there's been questions here arise about the identity of Christ. So he asked a question, Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So I just want to begin by saying that the rock that the church is built on is not Peter, but it's Peter's answer and his conviction in his heart that Jesus was the Son of the living God. That is the chief cornerstone, the foundational principle. And there are many out there that believe that the church was built on Peter. That's not true. This is doctrine, all right? The church is built on the rock-solid principle that Peter was convinced of in his mind that Jesus was the Son of the living God, all right? So now I'd like to go to John, the 18th chapter, St. John, the 18th chapter, and we're just going to read one verse here, I believe. John 18 and verse 36, he says, Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. So Jesus said, My kingdom is not a literal kingdom, all right? It's a spiritual kingdom. Peter's conviction, and I hope your conviction today, is that the church and the kingdom is not a literal, earthly establishment, but that it is a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual church. It's something that I like to see evidence of life, spiritual life in people's lives, but it's not because we don't see a spiritual, if we can't see it, in our spiritual perception, it doesn't mean the church doesn't exist. All right? Okay? So now let's go to Ephesians and notice something the Apostle Paul said. In chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, he says in beginning in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off were made nigh by the blood of Christ." So those of you that were not Jewish by bloodline, those of you that weren't naturally born into the Jewish people, he says here, you were far off, but you've been made nigh or close by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath both made one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God into one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, that they, that you which were afar off, and unto them that were nigh. So the gospel message of the church is not only to those that have a background of religion, a background of being part of the Jewish people. That was the age that they're talking about. And I'm going to tell you today that whether you have a background of having been taught truth or not, it came to all people, all right? It came to preach peace unto you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. Why we refer many times to those that are constituents of the church of God as the saints. Alright? He says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being what? The chief cornerstone. This is the same concept that Peter was referring to, and this is the Apostle Paul. Peter says, well, thou art Christ. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Peter. For it's not some kind of literal revelation, but God's delivered that to you. I'm paraphrasing that scripture. And upon this rock, upon this solid principle, I'll build my church. And Paul says here, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. So he's using some descriptive terminology and defining terminology about the church of God here, but he's not talking about a literal organization as far as man-made organization, and he's not talking about a literal structure. He's talking about a spiritual structure. He says, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, you remember when God created man? He created all the other beings by speaking them into existence, right? That's what he said, let there be, and there was, the creatures in the sea and the creatures that walked on the land and the creatures that flew and all of those things, they were spoken into existence. And it says when he made man, he made something that was tangible or touchable, something that our literal eyes can see and our hands can feel and all of those things. And after the man was created, he breathed into him, and it wasn't just something, you know, like CPR, like filling up the lungs and giving him some chest compressions and getting him going. That's not what he was talking about at all. I believe that man could have had life like we think of life, our mortal life, without him ever breathing in them. Because they did all the other creatures. But he breathed into him, and it says that he became what? A living soul. Is that not true? He breathed into him a spirit. Alright? So, it says here that in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Do you think that we can somehow, if we got the windows open on one side of the chapel and closed most of them on the other, and we got God's Spirit herded up and running it down the street, you think we could run it in the windows and shut them real quick and keep God's Spirit in this building? Absolutely not. It's just a wood frame building. There's no way to contain the Spirit of God in a literal structure. All right? It'll come in with His people. The Spirit of God will come in with His... We can't contain the Spirit of God in the flesh unless we stay committed to His Spirit, so it'll dwell with us. All right? But I just want us to get a hold of the idea here that this building that's fit together, the kingdom that He's talking about, the rock that He's talking about, we're talking about a spiritual application and building and structure and framework of the church of God. Alright? God's church. Now I'd like to go to 1 Peter, the second chapter, and I want to notice here, 1 Peter chapter 2 and beginning in verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and evils, envyings and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto the living stone," here's that rock again, right? Who's the living stone? Jesus Christ. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the stone that established the church of God. Alright? So he says here, "To whom coming as unto the living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a," what kind of house? "A spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded," not confused, not left without understanding. Okay, it says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which are be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." Chief cornerstone again, what he's talking about. "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, wherefore also unto also they were appointed." This chief cornerstone, I don't know if everybody here, but I'm guessing everybody here, knows what it's like to be trying to navigate an unfamiliar spot or a place in the dark and to bang your shins on a rock or something that don't move. I'm going to tell you, it's a very humbling experience. I had an experience this week. It wasn't a rock, but the lights were on and everything, and somehow I was walking and not paying attention to what I'd done. Was doing, and I caught my foot in a loop, in a rope. And I went to take a step, and it's been a long time since I fell like this. But it felt like somebody got hold of both of my feet and jerked them out from under me, and I come right down on my stomach, my elbows, and it's a wonder I didn't mash my nose and forehead on the concrete. I fell hard. And it felt like I could just see myself falling from about 3 or 4 feet. Oh, it was not a good thing at all. I thought I'd really hurt myself. But if we will not accept that Jesus is the chief cornerstone of a spiritual organization, it will become a spiritual stumbling block for us. We have to understand that this is not an organization that is governed by the wisdom of men, the knowledge of men, the theories of men. It is a spiritual entity that God is in control of. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and if we will not establish Him as the cornerstone that He is in our spiritual life, He'll become a stumbling block for us, and we'll fall hard. It says here, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of the darkness into this marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So the disconnection between the Jewish people and the Gentile people, the disconnection between the sinner people and the righteous people, there's been something that has come to resolve all of that. And it is the experience of salvation and being able to become a lively stone, as Peter says here, and being built up into a spiritual house where God will dwell. He will worship with mankind. He will come down, and we won't be stumbling around, bumping on stuff. It'll be clear to us, but we have to understand this is not Brother So-and-so's church or Sister So-and-so's church. It's God's church, all right? It's a spiritual entity. All right, now I'd like to go to Galatians, the 4th chapter. And notice some probably pretty common scriptures here. In Galatians 4, beginning in verse 22, he says, For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? It's a story to teach us a lesson. That's what it is. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which is the old law, that which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this is Agar, is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. It's not just a spiritual organization for Jewish descendants. It's for all people, okay? So it says here, he says plainly, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, how many of us can visualize a city, Jerusalem, coming from above? I mean, have you ever seen a structure that could be sustainable that didn't have a foundation? Have you ever seen a city that didn't have a foundation? Now, I know that out there on the in outer space, we have something called an International Space Station. And people have spent months out there at a time before they come back. And that's not God, that's not spiritual Jerusalem. That's not the Jerusalem from above. There's not going to be, God doesn't have a Jerusalem floating around just outside the gravitational forces of the earth for us to all be able to be transported to someday. All right? That's not what he's talking about. The International Space Station is not a fulfillment of prophecy for the Jerusalem which is from above. I just want to make that clear this morning. What he's talking about here is spiritual Jerusalem. Spiritual house. Spiritual kingdom. Spiritual body. Alright? So, let's move on a little bit further to Acts, the second chapter. And I want us to now, besides what we've tried to do here, is help us get a real brief overview of God's church being a spiritual element. It's a spiritual component. I am very thankful for a literal house that keeps protects me from the elements that come around this time of year. I'm thankful for protection from the coyotes that howl in my neighborhood and all of that. I'm thankful for that, all that protection that my literal house gives me. But I'm also thankful for the spiritual protection that the church provides my soul. All right? There's an element of security of being part of the church of God. All right? God's church. All right? And there are elements that will come against us in our spirits. When we come to the Lord for salvation, there are elements that come against us, and we need some protection. We need some safety for our spirits in God's church. Excuse me. Is a place that will provide that for our spirits. Okay? So I'd like to go now to Acts, the second chapter. I want to talk very briefly about membership eligibility. Because that any organization that is in place in our world today, there's always, if you want to become a member, there's something that has to be gone through to become a member. Gangs, you want to be a member of a certain gang, there's some kind of prerequisite, there's some kind of initiation, there is some kind of process whereby people become accepted into a gang. There are membership, voting on memberships and things like that in literal, man-made church organizations, okay? Notice what I said? There are man-made church organizations in our world today. They operate under the name of Christianity. I believe that they quite possibly can be some truth involved in what they say and promote. But that's not what God's church is. All right? So I'd like to go here in Acts, the second chapter, and notice in verse 28, he says, thou hast made known, That's not what I want. I want Acts 20 and 28. I'm sorry. I'll come back to the second chapter here in a minute. Acts 20 and verse 28. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Didn't purchase it with money. He didn't purchase it with making some kind of real estate deal or anything like that, but he purchased it with his blood. He paid the price, the sacrifice, where people could be, mankind could be saved from their sins, and that's how he established it on the rock. I want us to notice here, he specifically says, the church of God. We may get to the point that we read some other verses that have that phrase in there, but that's the reason that we as a body of people have used the word church of God. Personal opinion here, okay? I like the idea of the word church not being capitalized. I'm telling you, it's a personal opinion. Because at the very best, we are insignificant components individually of God's church. You want to know what I believe? I believe that we ought to use the name Church of God. Because when we gather together, we are a visible representative of God's church, Church of God. And he says here, he's given advice to those that would minister. He says, feed the flock of God, the church of God that I purchased with my own blood. And in 1 Corinthians 10, another verse where that phrase is at, he says, give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God. You know, we have a responsibility. This is not the message but this morning, but we have a responsibility to be non-offensive to those that have no profession, that are Gentile by nature, no exposure to the gospel message. And we also have a responsibility to not go out of our way to be offensive to those that have exposure to a gospel message but don't truly understand the truth. And we have a responsibility to not be offensive to the true church of God. Lord, help us to live a life of integrity in our spirits. All right? So, who's a member? Let's go back to Acts, the second chapter and the 47th verse. This is what the aftermath, you might say, of the Peter standing up and ministering under the anointing of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. And in the 47th verse it says, maybe 46, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Many times you'll see a phrase included with a sign that's attached to a congregation that we are familiar with that says Church of God on the sign, or Church of God Chapel on the building, or something of that. And it will say where salvation makes you a member. All right? That's where this comes from. Though it says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Those that came and repented and confessed and accepted that Christ accepted the plan of salvation that Christ paid the price for, and received salvation, justification, reconciliation of their spirit with God's spirit, being able to be restored to a fellowship with God, they're added to church membership. All right? And in John, the third chapter, Jesus speaking to the man there. Let's go to John, the third, St. John, the third chapter. And I want to notice here, beginning in verse 3, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, this is Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So Jesus came, paid the price, purchased the church, if you will. You ever buy something before you get to use it? Pay for it? Ever paid for something that you won't ever get to really know what it feels like to use? But you pay for it, or it'll be a benefit to somebody else? Ever happened to you? As you get older in life, you start thinking about things like that. I remember when my parents made a decision to purchase a plan where there was no financial burden on the children when it came time for them to depart. They never knew what it was. They didn't have no awareness of what that was like, but they paid for it, you see. Jesus purchased the church, paid for it with His blood. You and I can be part of it. We can accept the plan of salvation and become a member of a spiritual church. Jesus said to Nicodemus, don't be so incredulous here. You have to be born again. Not by the flesh. You're not going to be a little baby again and go through all of that pains, but you will become a baby in Christ. You'll be born of the Spirit into a spiritual household, into a spiritual kingdom, into a spiritual church. Okay? And then in Galatians, the third chapter, he tells us that there is neither Jew nor Greek. Maybe we'll turn there and read a few more verses to attach with this one verse. Galatians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 24, he says here, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you have come to the point that you have confessed and repented and believed and accepted Christ as your Savior, you've put Him on. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye are Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we become joint heirs not only with one another. If we could read that in Romans 8 where it says that we become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So I'm trying to establish not only is the church a spiritual entity, organization, establishment, whatever term you want to use there. But it is it is something here that we become a member through a rebirth of our spirit, not because somebody voted on us and approved of us and accepted of us. We all like men's approval. It means something for other people to say, I appreciate you, I appreciate your testimony, I have confidence in you. All of those things are meaningful to us, but they are not membership credentials in the God's church. Is that clear, plain and clear? All right. So we become a member into this spiritual church. And now I want us to think about the members and the inclusiveness of the church of God. All right? In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and I may have to stop because I don't want to get you to where you're not paying attention. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in the 8th verse, he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, or according to the gospel I've been teaching you. Paul's talking here. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds by the word of God, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about his fellow Jewish people that have not been saved yet. He said, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So, the Lord knows everyone that is his. This is an inclusive element of the church of God. Are there other people that live within a 10-mile radius of the chapel here that are truly saved? I certainly hope so. I hope that there are others that are truly, genuinely saved. Would I like for them to be here with us today? Absolutely I would. But I want you to know, I believe that there is an inclusiveness in the church of God that would include all those that have genuinely been born again. As Jesus told Nicodemus, that's what you got to do. You can't see the kingdom if you don't do that. You've got to be born again. He says here that the Lord knoweth them that are his. But he said that right after the verse that he was addressing some erroneous statements that he said in verse 16. He says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase the more ungodliness. It is important that we speak the truth, that we stand for truth. He says this, Hymenaeus and Philetus, if I'm saying their words correctly. He said, who concerning the truth have erred. They've got something wrong. All right? He's saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. They had a detail that was wrong. And he says we've got to identify that, because if we don't, there will be some that their faith, their confidence, and their hope in the gospel message could be overthrown. And we don't want that. We want individuals to be established and strengthened in their faith and their confidence with the Lord. So maybe we'll read one more scripture and maybe stop for this morning. In 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, one more passage of scripture. The verse I want us to... Now this is not... I got to get in the right chapter. 1 Peter, the 1st chapter. Start in verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another and with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So the point I want us to get a hold of here is that we do not become part of the church of God because we align ourselves with a particular person. All right? We become part of the church of God because we align ourselves with what the Scripture says and we meet the conditions of the Scripture. You know, we depart from evil, that's meeting the conditions of the Scripture. We have an unfeigned love for the brethren, of the brethren, of those that have similar and like-minded experiences of salvation with God. So I want us to maybe push the pause button and let's stop there for this morning. And I want us to dwell on this thought that the Church of God is an inclusive organization to all that are genuinely saved. All of the individuals that are genuinely born again. It's inclusive. You're not born into a particular association. You're born into the family of God. All right? So maybe you could think on that. And Lord, help us to be able to establish this in our hearts and in our minds, and go with us now. So you pray for me.